Matthew chapter 21. This, of course, is Palm Sunday, and very appropriately called. We're going to read the account of Jesus' triumphal entry as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know if you realize this, but the last week of Jesus' life, I guess including the resurrection, is recorded extensively. From the triumphal entry to his resurrection, there are none less than 25 chapters to cover that 8-day period. Wow. 25 chapters. All four gospel witnesses cover it extensively. And there are unique aspects that come out in the different accounts, and it's a beautiful tapestry that is formed there under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we have here the account that's given in Matthew. We're going to begin our reading at the beginning of the chapter here, chapter 21. Please notice verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Zechariah 9, verse 9. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees. And John, in his account in chapter 12, verse 13, noted that they were palm branches. Cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the scripture that you've given us. This wonderful, faithful word of God. Lord, I thank you for this account that we have been able to share and read. And Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning. I pray that you'd help us to draw closer to you, and that the Holy Spirit would have liberty to work in each of our hearts and lives. I pray for those tuning in online also today. I pray that their hearts also would be stirred, and that if there's anyone who does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would come to Him today, that they would trust Him to save them. Lord, we are thankful that Jesus is the Savior. Lord, we're thankful that He can save us now. We praise You and thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the word Hosanna mean? Well, we're going to talk this morning from Hosanna to crucifixion. Crucifixion, of course, is the Romans' favorite form of capital punishment for criminals. Crucifixion, a very excruciating, torturous way to die. It would drag out the pain and agony of such a death for all day. In fact, the two criminals that were crucified with Jesus, they broke their legs to hasten it after 6 hours. After 6 hours of hanging in agony on the cross. Jesus, at that point, had already given up the ghost. But He suffered there for us. Crucifixion. But what does the word Hosanna mean? Well, it's actually a transliteration of two Hebrew words, Yasha and Na, if I'm pronouncing those correctly. We may never know. Yasha and Na. It is these two put together. Yasha is the root from where we get the name Joshua, and where we get in the Greek the name Jesus. And so it's the root. Again, it's not the name itself, but it's the root. Yasha. And so it means salvation or save. And there's a bit of a desperation in the word na. It means, I beseech you, please now. And so the word Hosanna, with the combination of these two Hebrew words, means save us now. Save us now. Deliver us, we pray. This is the communication. We beseech you, save us. Hosanna, save us. Now, I'd like to take you to the book of Psalms to see a little bit more where these two words are actually used in the Hebrew. And here we go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We'll pick up our reading in verse 21. The Bible says, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, aren't those familiar words? And we continue on in verse 23, which says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We know that this is referring to Jesus. He is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Notice verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now we come to verse 25, and we have our two words that make up Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee. Yasha anana. Yasha anana. Save now, I beseech thee. I pray, save us. Notice what the verse continues to say here. O Lord, and of course capital L-O-R-D is the underlying Hebrew name for God, His proper name, Jehovah. Jehovah. Save, save now, I beseech thee, Jehovah, Jehovah. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed, notice these words in verse 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here, this multitude was saying scriptural truth that is recorded here in the Psalms hundreds of years earlier. They were saying, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There was a recognition that this is the Savior. Save us. Deliver us, Jesus. Deliver us. And the multitudes pulled those branches down and they began to spread them in the street. No doubt they were waving them there, those palm branches and their garments that they, their coats that they had put down as a carpet there as Jesus rode that donkey which had never been ridden. Never been ridden. And yet not only was Jesus meek and lowly riding on that young colt, but the colt was meek and lowly as well, carrying a full-grown man, the Son of God. And there the multitudes cried, and even when Jesus got to the temple, the children were still saying those words, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Save us, Jesus, save us! Save us now. Now I think that in the Jewish mind, many of them had a little bit of an incorrect expectation of what they were calling for. Many people were looking for a deliverer, but not from sin. They were looking for a political deliverer to deliver them from Roman tyranny and to deliver them from the state they were in a political sense. That they might be liberated, but Jesus came not, at least at that time, to rule as a king. You notice on the cross that they had put there on the top of Jesus' cross, the king of the Jews, though very true, it was put there almost in a mocking way. The king of the Jews, and they, of course, they wanted him to, was it Pilate? They wanted him to change it and make it, you know, he said he is the king of the Jews. You know, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected him. But of course, Jesus did not come at that time to be their king. He didn't come to rule and reign and the government to be on his shoulders at that time. That is still coming. One day, Jesus will rule and reign. He is coming. He is coming again. These are prophesied truths. But there was a bit of a misunderstanding by many as to what the salvation they were calling for meant. And so I thought that was worth to consider there. So number one this morning, I want you to see Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem. Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem. You will notice that it's very likely that actually this took place on the first day of the week. I don't know that emphatically, but it is very likely that this actually took place on what we call now Palm Sunday, where Jesus was coming. And what is also very interesting is that it was on this day, this what would have been the 10th day of their month, this 10th day of the month was the day they were to choose a lamb for Passover that would happen later in the week. They were to pick out a lamb for Passover. So everybody was to be looking. And there was a certain set of criteria for a lamb. And that is why you have such a big business taking place at the temple on this day. I'm going to flip back over to my Matthew passage there in chapter 21. Jesus comes as he rides through the city there, and as the people are crying out, save us, you know, Hosanna, save us now, please. Lord, we beseech you, save us. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. As they cried out to Jesus in this way and praised him in this manner, not only did it fulfill prophecy that this would be, but this was the day they were to be looking for that lamb. And Jesus, as he comes, verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. You see, this was a great feast. This was a bustling time. People from all over had come to Jerusalem. The city was packed. It was full. Many people had wondered, I wonder if Jesus will come to the feast. The scripture records such questions people had. Will he come? They knew the tensions were rising from the chief priests against Jesus, who went around doing good and healing people and teaching. And they knew that the chief priests were irritated with Jesus, and they were consulting how they might take him and silence him. And so people questioned, I wonder if he'll show up in Jerusalem. And then he comes triumphantly entering in on this colt, coming into the city, and he comes right to the temple. And he walks in the temple, and he says, you get out of here, you thieves. You're gouging people, you're making all this money hand over fist, you're cheating people in exchanges, and this is wrong. They're called thieves. He casts them out. That's what it says. And so Jesus cleansed the temple here and said, my house is to be called of all nations a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Everybody was looking for their lamb. And if you were poor enough, you were going to get some turtle doves. And this was a big booming business. Everybody needed it. And they had lots to supply. And they were going to make big bucks. And Jesus was grieved because it was taking away from the sober remembrance of what the Passover was all about. And Jesus cleanses that temple. And so we see some of these things taking place. I find it not incidental that the people were to be looking for the lamb, a spotless lamb of the first year, a male of the first year, with no blemish, to be their Passover lamb. This is what was required. Let's go to the book of Exodus and chapter 12. I'd like to take you there where this prescription is given for the Passover. We'll just read a few verses, but Exodus 12 will begin with verse number 3. Exodus 12 and verse number 3. The Bible says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, ye shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let them and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So they were to pick it on the 10th. They were to be looking for that spotless lamb on the 10th day, and then 4 days later, on the 14th of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. And so this was the prescription that was given for the Passover there when God brought that last plague on the Egyptian people. And the people of Israel were to kill this Passover lamb, the very first Passover lamb. And they were to put that blood on the doorposts of their house, on the outside. They were to paint their doorposts with the blood of this Passover lamb. And when God passed through the land of Egypt, he would pass over every house. And the firstborn in that house would not be killed if the blood was on the doorposts. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And God wanted the people of Israel to remember God's hand of deliverance through the Passover lamb. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We no longer look for a male of the first year lamb to bring and celebrate that Passover. We have Jesus, who is our lamb, the Lamb of God, the one who was being looked forward to, the one who would shield us from the wrath of God Almighty when God passes over because he sees the blood. The blood of Jesus applied to our life. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians. I guess I want to keep your place in Exodus because I'll be back there. But I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. "Therefore, let us keep the feast," the Passover feast, "not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let us keep the Passover with sincerity and truth. And Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, when he with his disciples was celebrating the Passover, that's what he was celebrating in the upper room, in that Last Supper. It was the Passover supper. And Jesus there instituted the Lord's Supper, the communion that we celebrate today as a remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ giving his blood, giving his body to be broken for us. And so these are all very important, not incidental aspects of Jesus' life and ministry and fulfillment of the Word of God. So from Hosanna to crucifixion, Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem. I'd like to note a few more verses here in Exodus 12. Please look at verse 13. Exodus 12, verse 13, it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And it goes on to talk about more of the details. They were to have no leaven, absolutely no leaven, no leavened bread, and no leaven at all in their houses. Notice verse 18. I'll skip forward to verse 18. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread." That is why, emphatically, we believe that the Lord's Supper should be celebrated with unleavened bread and unfermented fresh juice from the grape, because that's what Jesus celebrated. Jesus celebrated not with wine, which was alcoholic in any way, shape, or form. It was pure, fresh grape juice. And the Bible uses the word wine interchangeably, and so the context has to determine the situation, but it's very clear from the scriptures that Jesus, that night celebrating Passover, used fresh grape juice, the fruit of the vine, and unleavened bread, which was the prescription for the Passover, emphatically. And so that's an important thing for us to consider the biblical pattern there. So Jesus here triumphantly enters Jerusalem. This wasn't just an accident. This wasn't just an unusual set of circumstances. This was God's plan. "Save us! Hosanna to the Son of David!" He was fulfilling Scripture. "Here he comes. Your Savior will come riding meek and lowly on a colt." And he did. And notice now, Jesus knowingly embraces the cross. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew and chapter 26. We'll begin with verse number 2. Matthew 26, verse 2. Now, of course, many chapters have gone by here. We're still in the same week. We're just a few days later. And the Bible says here in Matthew 26, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." We could find this countless times where Jesus very plainly and bluntly talks about his crucifixion and his death, which has not yet happened yet. And he talks to his disciples, but it went literally in one ear and out the other. The disciples did not get it. They didn't understand. They too, in many ways, were looking for that deliverer, in a political sense, to deliver them from oppression, and not realizing that he was going to suffer and die before he rules and reigns. And so, Jesus openly says, "I'm going to be, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Jesus knowingly embraced the cross. I think that's important for us to understand. It didn't blindside him. He knew it was coming. He knew that's why he came. He came not to do his own will. He came not for his own comfort. He came to do the will of his Father and to finish his work. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see he knowingly embraces the cross. Look at verse 6, chapter 26 and verse number 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper," this is a couple days before Passover, 2 days before, "there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head." And of course you know some of the discussion that took place of why couldn't we have sold this and given it to the poor. And Jesus said these words. We'll skip forward to verse 11, he said, "For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." Jesus knew his time was coming. He knew he was going to suffer and die. And notice what he says in verse 12. "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Jesus absolutely, knowingly embraced the cross out of great love. He purchased salvation for you and me. The Son of God. Look at verse 17 of this same chapter. "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" They're making preparations. And now in verse 21, well, verse 20, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat the Passover, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Judas didn't blindside Jesus. Jesus was never fooled by Judas's, you know, false profession. Jesus always knew that Judas was a shyster, and that he would betray him. Jesus knew that. Continuing on, verse 30, they sung a hymn. Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper in the verses just prior to this. They sung a hymn, and he went out to the Mount of Olives, where he loved to go. Verse 31, "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night." You see, I could just go on to so many verses that Jesus was telling his disciples constantly, and it was something on Jesus' mind that he was going to suffer and die. He knowingly embraced the cross. He comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where with great heaviness he is there, feeling the weight of the cross, feeling the weight of sin coming, your sin and mine. Look at verse 39. It says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He comes in verse 45, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Did Judas betray Jesus with a kiss? Yes. But Jesus full well knew what was coming. Jesus knowingly embraces the cross for you and for me. I think that's a miracle. I think that's just an absolute amazing thing, that the mighty Son of God, who could have called 10,000 angels, well, actually the Bible says 12 legion, which is a lot. It's a lot. Look at chapter 26. Jesus is betrayed here. He's being arrested. Peter takes out his sword, strikes one of the soldiers there, one of the high priest's servants. Verse 52. "Then said Jesus unto him," unto Peter, "put up again thy sword in his place." Verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legion of angels?" This is possibly 80,000 angels, depending on the variation of some different figures. This is a massive host of heaven that could come and deliver him. But what does Jesus say? "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Oh, the great love of God. Lastly, I'd like to draw your attention. Not only Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem, not only Jesus knowingly embraces the cross, but Jesus lovingly executes the plan of salvation. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter talks about Jesus, how he was wounded for our transgressions and his soul was made an offering for our sin. The Father was pleased. Jesus suffered willingly for you. That's how precious you are. He lovingly executed the plan of salvation. In John 10, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Oh, my friend, you think on the great love God has had. Jesus laying down his life for you. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a blind side to Jesus, that he was just going happy-go-lucky through life and all of a sudden things turned bad quick. No. He knew why he came. And he came for you. He came so that you and I could be cleansed of our sin by the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. Thank God for our Savior. If you don't know him today, you can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus as your Savior. I hope that you, if you know him, will grow in your love for him. For he is worthy. He is worthy.